I'm Adam. I'm one of the other pastors here, one of the two.
Hi.
I'm Jeff. I'm one of the elders here and been part of Whitewater since before we started, technically. So.
I'm Sherry. I'm Adam's wife, and I've been been doing some things with the youth here.
Hi, Sherry.
I'm Louise. I'm an alcoholic. Come on. I'm a Jesus follower that goes here, and I am married to Craig Johnson.
So I don't know why we set boys against girls. It's a little strange. I was supposed to sit in the middle, but Jeff, you don't tell Jeff anything. He does what he wants. Yeah. So we're doing things a little bit different. Last week we talked about this idea of being broken free, and we just did some meditative prayer. We did some meditative just hanging with Jesus and exposing where we're broken. And Craig and I were talking on the phone yesterday, and you said a line that was beautiful. You said, broken is a given, and freedom is a help.
Broken is inevitable.
Broken is inevitable. Freedom is
optional.
Freedom is optional. And so many of us, we choose some other option than freedom, which is intriguing to me, not foreign to me by any means, because I've chosen slavery for myself on many issues and many things. I don't want to bore you with my story again, but it's all how I miss the boat with Jesus, how I misunderstood Jesus, how my life just continued to live this broken record lifestyle, and I chose not to cling to the freedom that was available to me. And so we run in that, and I wanted to get this panel of people up here because you get to hear from me a lot, right?
Not enough.
Man, you need to get out more, Mark.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you guys get to hear from me a lot, but there are so many other stories that reside within you, that reside within your hearts, but I wanted to grab this panel of people, and it's not because they're better than you, it's not because they have their crap together any better than you, but it's because they have stories that they can share that are very impactful. They have stories that they can share, and they won't get mad if I ask them hard questions or pressing questions. I think they all trust me with that, except for maybe my wife. Sometimes she gets mad at me. Holla. Yeah. I love you. You're happy to be here, aren't you? I asked her before we went to bed last night, I said, are you excited to be there? And she's like, do you get excited to teach every Sunday? I said, fair enough. No, I don't. So that was her answer. Yeah. So we're going to just start off. I just kind of want to hear, you know, or maybe we all want to hear, maybe a broken record moment from you. And let's just keep it at the broken record moment. Let's not bust into the freedom part of it just yet. But and if you guys have any questions as well as the panel that come to your mind as you hear these things that would be good for us to figure out how to break free, please ask those, all right? I'm not the only voice here. I don't even have a microphone, technically. So you guys can just start wherever you want.
So I'll get it started. Adam has frequently talked about a primary sin issue that afflicted his life. And some of you know, some of you don't know, my primary sin affliction was drug and alcohol abuse. And I've been sober a long time, but the brokenness that went with addiction, that actually preceded chemical abuse, chemical addiction, is an issue that I'll deal with for my entire life. And that's one of those, Louise and I were talking, that's one of those really obvious ones when we talk about brokenness. We're looking for stuff that, you know, it's kind of like the horror of coming upon a car wreck and you see the carnage. There's a lot of brokenness like that in all of our lives. However, the part, you know, when Adam talked about, let's look at the brokenness, the part that is affecting me today that I want to focus on is a little bit less obvious kinds of brokenness. And his description of that record that skips and goes back and replays until it gets to that spot and skips again and goes back and replays, that is the thing that really grabbed a hold of my heart when we first started talking about doing this really brief series. And the reason that this grabbed a hold of my heart is we talk an awful lot here about brokenness, and it's something that we really focus on, But I'm not sure we always focus on what's really the broken part. And so that's why I want to focus on that. My background with recovery in a 12-step recovery group reminds me about the fifth step, which is we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, now get this, the exact nature of the wrong. And so that's a passage from a 12-step recovery group that I feel like really applies to our brokenness. And just to get the ball rolling right now, I'll tell you about a brokenness that has plagued me since my childhood that continues to plague me. It's maybe not as obvious as some things. I haven't gone to jail over it. But the issue that I have is that I take comfort in an awful lot of things besides my relationship with Jesus Christ. And the most convicting area for me with that these days is through food. I have, at different points in my life, attended 12-step recovery groups for food addicts, and I have worked the 12 steps many different times on it, done many inventories on it. But what I find is that there's some part of me that's still broken that holds back on trusting Jesus. And I eat for solace. I eat for comfort. I eat for peace of mind. I eat for a sense of control at times. Those are all things that are rightly fed through my relationship with Christ, by my submission to Him. But I'm here to tell you that I'm not done with this process yet. The record's still skipping. And so I will speak to you from a point of present issue, not just past success. There is that in some areas in my world, and I praise God for it. But there's work to be done.
Not everybody at once.
All right, I'll go next. So just to give you guys a little bit of my background, I grew up in church. I grew up in a family of Christians of, I'm fourth or fifth or who knows how many levels deep of being a Christian, which is awesome. It's great to grow up that way, and it's a beautiful family. But the thing that it can create is the ability to be a chameleon and talk the talk and outwardly be this kind of righteous person at church and show good, and then inwardly or behind the scenes, you're not authentic. You're kind of making it up, you're putting on a face, and that can get you stuck, and you think, okay, I'm checking the boxes, I'm doing good. And then you go home or you go to your dorm room or you go to somewhere that's behind the scenes or away from people or a totally different group of people, and you're able to just kind of compartmentalize it and shift gears and change over to another piece. And so that's kind of, I guess, the period of being stuck for me is having grown up and being able to say all the right things or tell the right stories or call out the right Bible verses and this, and then turn around and just live in whatever I wanted to in this very selfish, focused, behind the scenes life that wasn't authentic otherwise, and using that as kind of the shell game, I guess. So
it's my turn. So a little bit of my background as well is I grew up in a Christian home with a dad who was a preacher, and he was verbally and mentally abusive. Not to all of us in the house, but I was one that he was too. And then fast forward to about when I was 15 and 16, and I spent almost a year of my life being sexually abused by a friend of our family's who was much older. My value and worth was a little messed up. So my broken record, my MO for a long time, was to find my value and worth on my own. My problem is in that I want to control things. I want to figure it out. I don't want help. I have a lot of pride. And pride is one of those sins you kind of throw out there. Well, here's specifically what it looked like for me for a long time. I have a lot of pride. I don't need anybody helping me. I can get through this on my own. I can fix things on my own. No help. In no area of my life did I pursue God at all for help. I did not pursue a relationship with Him in any way. I could put on a good front as well, and I looked the part, but I was empty. So pursuing value and worth in my life looked like putting on a good front so that people would think I had my stuff together, but it looked like pursuing guys, pursuing men. Not physically, but I would find men who wanted me, and I would feed that and fuel that and make sure I was wanted by them. And then I put them in the friend zone. I messed with them. But I kept them wanting me. I fed that because that's where my value came from. That's where my worth came from. And that's what I always went back to. I even thought for a while, I'm stopping this. I'm committed to my husband. So this is no more. I'm doing this. But again, it was me. I can control this. I don't need help. I've got this. Nowhere in my life did I seek God out. Years later in marriage, it surfaced again. I felt empty. Things were not getting fulfilled. My husband was doing everything right. He wasn't doing anything wrong. But it wasn't cutting it. Because my value was coming from him, was coming from people, and I was still very empty, and I was not pursuing God, I was not filling it with God, and it creeped back up. So what happened for me was I had an emotional affair with another man that was not my husband. Did not get physical, but my broken record resurfaced because I was doing it on my own.
Well, I've found a lot of different ways to fail. And a little bit of my history, grew up in a pretty dysfunctional family and learned pretty early that I had to kind of fend for myself. And the final straw was my dad died when I was 12, and I really almost consciously said, well, I can see God's not going to take care of me, so it's going to be up to me. And so you could list almost every addictive behavior, alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, relationships, abusive relationships, food, pretty much any way that I could fend for myself, basically, is all it was really self-providing. And even when each of those areas got cleaned up, which they did for the most part, there was always this sense that I was like crippled emotionally and mentally and like just inside, even if I could, like other people, act okay and I looked pretty successful and I had a good life, just this sense that I knew there were things wrong with me and I always felt like an imposter. And I felt like I lacked something that everybody else knew. And, you know, after coming to Christ, still was left with these areas that just never seemed to get better. Like, I just got hopeless about them and just thought, well, I'm just going to have to live with this the way it is.
That's it. Thanks for coming. Yeah, good luck. So I, you know, some of the thoughts that came to mind, and I love the present tense, you know, still working through this. I love the past tense, and I know that these things, you know, if you know my story, pornography, those kinds of things, really deep ingrained for many, many years, that I brought into my marriage, that I brought into my own children, just crazy stuff. But I know just running in that broken record moment that you know, I'm a pastor's kid, third gen. I think I've got that right now. I'm a third gen pastor's kid, and it was easy to hide. It was easy to say the right things. It was easy to fool people. It was easy even to fool people at church. You know, they thought you looked great, you smelled great. Yeah, well, maybe not smelled, but as long as you looked good and said the same things, said the right things, or said the same things that everybody else was saying, you were good to go. So I wonder then, like, I think of my world and I think of my own spiritual practices, you know, of faith, and I think of, I guess I reflect back to where I was, and I was just drained. I was empty. I wouldn't say there was any kind of spiritual formation going on that I was being intentional about, but I wonder, you know, where is that when your guys' broken record moment? Were you involved with, you know, reading scripture, seeking God, those kinds of things when these things would happen, or what did that look like for us?
What I found was shame is a big part of it. So I avoided God. I avoided scripture. I was even at my darkest moment during my emotional affair, I was surrounded by wonderful community, and I chose not to be vulnerable and authentic and tap into that. And that was a huge mistake. Trusting people is hard through that, but the community of the kingdom of God that loves will love you through it. That's the point. So I avoided all of that, and but I pled through prayer. I would drive and sit by myself and just plead with God to help me get out of this. Like, I just would pray, can I wake up tomorrow and not have any of these feelings? Can you just do that for me? Or just don't leave me alone, or just help me, and just, I'm a mess. For the first time in my life, I realized I desperately needed God. I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I'm a mess. I refused scripture at the time, but prayer and pleading with God and just begging for him in my life and being real about that with him shed light into my shame, and he answered prayer through community, through forms of grace, until I was ready to pursue scripture.
I guess one of the tendencies I've had in my meandering path in the footsteps of Christ has been that I continuously do read scripture. And even in the times of meanders, I've consumed scripture on a regular basis, and lots of it. And one would think that that was the solution, but it wasn't always for me. We just finished that series in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking about a period in his life where he says, for what I do not want to do, but what I do not want to do, this I do. So I would hear things in scripture like that that would actually just crush me. They made me question my salvation. If this is true for me today, how is it that I can claim the name of Christ? And so there were ways that the enemy, the devil, used scripture to condemn, when scripture's purpose is to convict and to bring about freedom from sin. Scripture at times was used by the enemy for me to condemn me and to have me give up hope. The spiritual disciplines that include prayer, as Sherry was talking about, scripture reading, meditation, the community idea that we talk so much about here, those are things that I have found, as they continue, and as I continue to buy into those things, not just lip service. Remember that scripture? These people's lips, or my name is on these people's lips, but my heart is far from them, or something like that. That we talk a good game, but we're really not connected. That that was the story for me, and yet persevering in spiritual disciplines for me has meant that my meanders have not produced a complete failure, but certainly rocky stretches of road.
So for me, I'd spend actually quite a bit of time consuming Christian books and scripture and that stuff, and I'd say it was all kind of at a very shallow level, enough to kind of reload the shotgun, so to speak, right? Have the next thing for the next week that I could talk at when I ran into somebody and say, hey, here's this one quote, isn't it really awesome, look at this, and then never have to dig any deeper. I'd use it to the point of having something on the front end to use and say and speak to, so I wouldn't have to get into anything deeper. I've struggled for a long time in terms of intimacy with family and friends and that stuff, and the authentic, genuine peace, and using then kind of that reload on scripture and books and that stuff to hide behind. And so it was almost, I felt like I was consuming a lot, and it may look that way, but I guess the heart and the intention behind it is completely different, right? So when you're going through in spiritual formation and you're meditating on it and you're linking this into your life and focusing on it, you know, your heart is in seeking the reconciliation and the forgiveness and the freedom and processing through your thoughts to get rid of that, where all I was doing is saying, okay, I have all these thoughts or these conditions in my head of things that I've put myself into, or that I can be a chameleon here and there, that I want to go selfishly consume. So I'm going to go superficially load up on all these great things that I can just go spew out there and have on the ready and have on hand, tuck back in my head, and then move on, and there's nothing more with it.
I think that a lot of it for me is really came down to self-honesty and examining what I was believing about myself and about God. And, you know, again, we all know, like, the Sunday school answer, and yet I didn't really believe it. Like, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and will justify us from all unrighteousness. But was I actually confessing to anybody? Was I actually walking in the light? Or was that I, like, keeping certain things that seemed too shameful to myself and therefore trapped? Like, my best intentions and my best ideas kept me stuck. And when I really would get honest about it, I realized I never was willing to be in, like, any accountability relationships. I wasn't willing to really confess a lot of the I mean, it's one thing to say, yeah, I did this thing, but to really say, hey, you know what? I gossip about other people and run them down because I feel like crap and I want to feel better. And so in this real sneaky way, I do these things. Like, to really get honest about the gross stuff, and to really experience then, because you're vulnerable to other people's forgiveness and grace, right? Like, once you start to come clean about that stuff and admit to it, you realize you're at the mercy of whoever you're confessing to, and you're at God's mercy all the time, and you just don't even realize it until you start to get honest with yourself and with other people about who you really are. And then, you know, it's kind of, I always say it's like this paradox, and it's this thing that when you feel the worst, when you start to see these things in yourself, it's actually like the Holy Spirit is starting to show you what you look like, really. And that's also kind of the humbling thing about the honesty part is, you know, these are things that other people have seen all along, and I just have been fooling myself, thinking that I was hiding things, and realizing that I've been receiving mercy and grace that I didn't realize all along. And so part of being able to move forward is just this desire that I have, because there's still present tense things for me, that I want my insides to match my outsides. Like, I don't want to feel like I'm someone different in secret than I am that you see. And because I know that peace comes from just being able to be clean. And really that I had to let go of a lot of lies that I was believing about how I could move forward.
So I would like to add to that for a little bit, because that reminded me of some things. When I was saying that I grew up somewhat verbally and emotionally abused, and my dad was a preacher, scripture was used against me. So it was used to bring me down and not give me worth, not give me value. So I wasn't really interested in scripture for a long time. That's part of why I ran from it. So in that, I also hadn't really lived amongst people who were transparent and real. One of the things I learned was how to put on a front, and that was a thing my dad was good at, too. And so my mom was very real and sincere in my life, and she always directed me to God. But going through this dark time, even though I was not interested necessarily in scripture or afraid of what it would really say, I was living amongst people who were being real, who were living it out. I was watching my husband be transformed by this, and I was kind of angry and uncomfortable with it at first. I can't even tell you why, but once I started seeing that, trusting that they were going to love me through who I was, whatever that looked like, and being vulnerable with me and transparent with me, and I realized I could give that back, I was bringing light into the darkness. And shame couldn't live there anymore. God was bringing his light, and I wasn't. Again, see me trying to control everything. God was bringing his light into the darkness through the others in my life and watching them live it out, and I wanted what they had. Even though I lived a life claiming I had it, I wanted very sincerely what they had. And so there was a lot of value in that for me during that time.
It's amazing, to think all of our stories, your stories included, that you just don't have microphones. Maybe we'll do that some Sunday. Just provide microphones for everybody. It'll be a logistical nightmare. Yeah. No? You guys think that'd be cool? No laughing. Good. I'm not a funny man. Here we go. So I find it amazing that we can go through motions. We can read the right stuff. We can even pray words that sound really good or read things and say, oh, I 100% endorse that, and completely miss Jesus in any of it. That's my story. You can read and you can pray. You can pray and miss Jesus. You can ask for forgiveness and miss the grace of Jesus, which is just amazing to me that the missing Jesus part. And then that's that continued broken record cycle that we continue to go in because we refuse to be real about our situation. We refuse to say, this is actually who I am. What do you call it? Stand naked? He does that a lot in the office. It's weird. don't come by on Tuesday afternoons. It's Naked Tuesdays. that's a lie.
Thank you, Adam.
In case you didn't know, let me just clear that up. But stand naked before the king, or even stand naked in front of people, man. And that is something that we really try to represent here through Whitewater, through our stories from the stage, through Caleb's story, my story, anybody on leadership, anybody that leads a group, we are who we are. And we are who we've made ourselves, some of us. And we are, who Jesus is continually making us. And so we're nothing better than that. So there's no reason for pretense. There's no reason for pretending. There's no reason to say you're anything but who you are. And just let Jesus lead you in that transformation. And that's the most beautiful thing that I think can ever happen. So speaking of that transformation, where then in these broken record moments, current, past, maybe even still struggling with these things, where was that defining moment in your world? Because I know I've had that. And what did that look like for you?
It's funny, as Adam was going through that, I was writing down a couple of questions that are right along with that of, as I think of mine leading up to that and talking about being broken, there's kind of two aspects of being broken. One is kind of having these things that you're stuck in and you're broken and missing the mark. But then that piece, I think, at least for me, that happened before that stepping into freedom or seeking that is brokenness to God. And laying those things bare, and that moment really needs to happen. That it's easy to say, yeah, those things aren't right, and they kind of, I struggle with them, and you're frustrated, and you maybe talk to a couple of people and say, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? And I know I'm broken or I'm messed up or these things, and that's one level of broken. But I think you gotta get to the point that you are just raw and you lay everything down before God. And that might be standing in the middle of the woods, screaming at God, of driving in the middle of the night. So for me, what it came down to is I would go disappear into the woods, and I would go drive out into Vitavu in the middle of the night on a full moon, and I would stand in the middle of the woods and just yell and just say, what am I doing? This is ridiculous, and just break it down and just fall to my knees before God and just say, this is, what am I doing? I'm not being genuine. I'm not being authentic. I know there's something better, and breaking before God, understanding that, and then moving on to the point of freedom and knowing what God has for me then. And some of that then came back to intentionally, trying to transform my heart. And instead of superficially reading things to reload the shotgun, it became, okay, how do I use this to change my heart? How is God trying to use this? And listen to him, and taking time to meditate on what God's speaking into my life instead of what I'm trying to reload for or what I'm trying to seek. And accepting being totally broken and laid bare before God and being able to move past that and understand that that's not me moving past it. I can't do it. What I can do is stay stuck in where I'm at, and what I can do is continue to do the things I've been doing. But the next step then is what God can do is he can come and speak into my life, and I can choose to listen or not listen. And when I'm not listening is when I'm stuck and I'm doing it what I want, whether he's speaking or not. And I'm sure he always is. And I know there's times throughout the areas where I was being a chameleon, where I know God was speaking to me and I said, yeah, but that's for later. This is for now. It's okay. So I guess I don't know where I was going with all of that, but so I guess just coming around to that moment of freedom, and one of the questions that I had written down that I wanted to hear from others as well is just for you, was that moment a singular moment? Was it something that culminated in a point that changed, you know, in that moment for you, or was it something that was a hard slog through things? Because I think it looks different for each of us, right? And sometimes it's, you need to start doing the steps, the real steps of spiritual development, spiritual disciplines, you know, getting somebody around you that can hold you accountable and step you through those things of meditation and prayer and spending time in the Word with a depthness that brings you closer to Christ. And for others, you know, it's a singular moment where you are completely broken and you are laid bare before God and he changes your heart then, and you're able to move on in that culmination of a singular point. So, yeah. And I guess for me, I've experienced both of those throughout it. So,
Jeff just hit on something that I think's absolutely essential in my own experience. And there's a little addition to that I'd like to make, which is that's not a one-time event. Certainly, there was a one-time turning from death to life at my point of conversion. And I've shared that story with you a few times from the stage, where I was on a business trip listening to a kid's radio program on a Christian radio station, and my heart literally broke for my sin. That was the point where I realized that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, and that he had died for me. No question about it, one time for all. All the rest of the stuff that falls in this category of what we call sanctification is a little bit more process-oriented. And those points that in AA we used to talk about, you got to hit bottom. Effective change only comes when you've really hit bottom. Well, I have hit bottom and hit bottom and hit bottom, sometimes higher, sometimes lower, but repeatedly go through this same process. And as fatalistic as that might sound, I want to remind you that these processes are evidence of actually a good thing. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have the ability to feel bad about sin. That is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who came to convict the world with regard to sin and righteousness. And so when we have the gift of tears, which is one of the terms they use for repentance, our ability and willingness to turn away from our sin, to not return to our vomit every time, even that is the gift of God that no one should boast. And so we can look at these things, and like Louise said, sometimes the ugliest stuff that we see in ourselves is the gift of God saying, I love you. This doesn't become you. Like that quote Adam used, you were built to house the fullness of God. God is inviting us beyond those things. We've used the phrase video, not snapshot, a lot here. And that's because we are all people in process. Everybody you see up here, everybody that's out there, are all people in process. And so when Jeff was talking about this, you have to be utterly in need, utterly dependent, before God's work begins to be effective. That's just been my experience. I will do it over and over again in different areas, and I will learn and I will grow from it, but I will come upon some part of my world that I was not able to see before, but God has opened my eyes to it, and he's invited me to get past it, and I have to get to the end of myself with every one of those things. There's a line in the big book that says, we stood at the turning point. We asked his protection and care with complete abandon. That is a beautiful and terrifying place to be, but it's where hope starts.
So I would answer Jeff that I had both, I guess. I had a defining moment. Like I said, I went for a drive, and one day, one specific drive, I went for, this sucks. I went for a drive and parked in a parking lot and just cried and cried and cried and cried out to God. And that was my defining moment. I don't want this anymore. I can't do it. And the things I found during that were, I don't know how to love myself. I don't know how to love my dad. I don't know how to love my husband. I don't know how to love my kids. It's not working. I don't know how to do this. I am broken and I am completely lost. And that was defining of finally telling God, I need you. I don't know where else to go. I need you. And then it was the hard, long work after that. I wanted to wake up tomorrow and all my feelings for another guy would be gone and my life would look good again. But again, that would be me doing the work. I cry out to God. I do the work. He gives me what I want and I keep going. So looking back, he gave me the gift of something greater. Every day I had to wake up and be desperate for God. And every day I had to wake up and reach for him and long for him to teach me, to redefine my false narratives of love, of him, of everything. And every day I needed to wake up and reach out to God. So it was a long, hard process after that, but so valuable. I don't want to do it again, but it was so valuable. And the beauty of it on the other side, for the first time in my life, I realized it was not about me. And I was old enough to know better way before that. For the first time in my life, I realized people aren't in my life to make me feel good. People aren't in my life to bring me value. People aren't in my life to serve me, bring things to me. It goes way beyond that. That's not love. So God is still redefining that for me. Even up until a couple weeks ago, trying to love my family, not my husband and kids, but my brother and his family, and trying to know how to do that when we were a dysfunctional mess and they don't give anything back. And I don't want to serve them. I don't want to love them sometimes because I don't get anything out of it. And the things I cling to now, there's scripture that says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came to give life and to give it to the fullness. That's where it's at. That's what love is letting God define that, finding your value there. There's a scripture in Galatians that talks about the fruits of the Spirit, which some of us have heard, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness. And then later it says, we've put to death our flesh, our desires, our passions, and we now walk according to the Spirit. So keep in step with the Spirit. If I'm loving and I am living life to the fullness that he has given me, that he has brought me, I am keeping in step with the Spirit. And there's freedom in that. It's not about me. I was bondage. All I brought was shame and a mess. But the freedom in keeping in step with the Spirit and the joy in that, it's not always easy. It's not always pretty. There are hard times, and I struggle daily with putting aside myself of I have value, I have worth, but this world is not about me. It goes so much further than that, and my relationships and love and who God is goes so far beyond that, and that's my daily battle now, and those are my verses that lift me up, encourage me. And again, when I talked about God bringing light into the darkness, that's because that's scripture, and that's one I cling to. And there's one in 1 John, it's actually what my tattoo's about, but it talks about how there is no fear in love. God's perfect love casts out fear, Fear has to do with punishment, and if we fear, we have not been perfected in love. I was afraid. I was afraid of being loved. I was afraid of loving. I was afraid of letting God do his thing. And there is bondage in that. There is freedom in his light, in walking in step with him, in his love, not mine that I was defining myself.
With every area of my life that I realize I haven't relinquished to God, I have to go through this process. And every area of my life that I have surrendered to him, I've experienced freedom as he defines it. And part of what I had to realize is the things that I defined as freedom were really bondage. The very things that I went to as my savior were the things that would destroy me eventually. Every time, you know, alcohol. It was my coping mechanism. It was how I felt good. And now, when I hit bottom, so to speak, I was being told that I had to give that up, that that wasn't really freedom. Every other means of comfort that I have tried to use in my life has been the same story. And so one of the narratives that I started to believe about God is that he's a taker. Like, oh, well, if you become a Christian, you're going to have to give all this stuff up. Like, you can't swear anymore, which you can't, like, do any of these fun things. And so part of what I have relinquished is this, I had to let God redefine what freedom really is. And the issue that I currently struggle with is that I idolize people. I will seek approval from people and feel like that is how I am okay. So if you like me, then I must be okay. And so I just got done reading this book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And there was really important three questions that really have helped me see the idolatry in anything that I seek, anything that I think is bigger than God is really idolatry. And so the three questions that the author of this book wrote was, what do you need? Do you think that you need people to like you? Do you think that you need to get drunk? Do you think that you need an apple pie? Do you think that you need your boss to constantly give you kudos for your job? The next question is, what controls you? What are you a slave to? And the third question is, what do you put your trust in? And if you think about it, the answer to those questions is the same thing. So if I feel like I constantly need approval from people, I am a slave to that belief. I am a slave, and I will constantly seek approval in whatever form that takes. And the result is that I have put my trust in the approval of other people. And, you know, when I start to get, like, look at my life in terms of those three questions, I realize that the answer to those three questions should be God, Jesus. And so it makes me sad when I realize that the answer to that hasn't been him. And to realize that every time I experience another area of my life where I see that I am falling short or have some whatever, oh, I messed up again, I really realize that it's just God moving me along, and it's him determining it's time to let go of this now. It's time to move. It's like Jesus, he said, okay, come on, let's go. Let's keep moving. And so I choose to see now God as my cheerleader when he says things like, confess your sins to each other. He's saying that because he knows it's good for us. He's not saying that because he's mean, which is what I always thought. That everything we're commanded to do by him in Scripture is because he knows it's the best thing for us. And to really start to believe that and be willing to do it is what has started moving me beyond being stuck.
I'm going to add some more here. Is that cool?
You have the microphone.
So I think just something I was listening to the others and thinking on my own is a lot of this stems from the point of discontentment, and either being discontent in ourselves or discontent in our relationship with God or discontent with what God's doing in our lives and that. And I know for me, as I look at the point maybe that threw me on this path of being stuck is selfishly looking at what my testimony meant growing up as a fourth or fifth generation Christian. And I'd bring friends to church and we'd see this great movement in people's lives and these beautiful testimonies, these beautiful stories of the point that they realized Christ came into their life and changed them. And before that, they were these examples and stories of complete discontentment and brokenness. And then God came into their lives and changed it. And so I felt then discontent in my relationship with Christ, and that because I hadn't had that period growing up not being a Christian, that I didn't have that single point of transitioning to into a life of Christ. I didn't have this great, exciting testimony that my relationship with Christ was something less. It wasn't enough. Even though that I believed in Christ as a Savior and all these things, and clearly had changed my life, my belief was that I needed this testimony and this defining moment that I would remember the rest of my life, that at this age, this date, I was broken for Christ. And so I went the other direction and said, okay, because I don't have that, I'm going to go create that. I'm going to go the other direction, and I'm going to go chase these things that take me away from God just so I can make the point to come back, which is totally ridiculous and silly, right? And so spend this time in discontentment. And I would say that, you know, as you look at examples of brokenness and we try to relate to each other and look at this, that it may not be this huge hole in your life or this thing that's consumed you that's addiction. It may be showing up as discontentment. It may be that simple that you think, you know, you take stock of your life and you say, okay, I don't have these large addiction issues in my way, but that doesn't mean you're not stuck. It doesn't mean that you don't have an area of discontentment that's still keeping you apart from God. I've been reading this book called Chasing Contentment from Eric Raymond, and in it he calls out a quote from Institutes of the Christian Religion from John Calvin. And Calvin says, "We cannot seriously aspire to him before we begin to become displeased with ourselves." And so as we look at these areas of brokenness and areas of stuck, and that if we're not displeased with it, it's not going to change. If we're not broken by it, nothing's going to happen with it. And so it takes the point of recognizing areas of discontentment, being completely displeased with that to the point of needing to make the change, I guess. So,
you have something highlighted on your tablet. Do you want to go?
Well, I'm a little concerned that I don't want this to turn into psychobabble or self-help group kind of stuff, and to make a correlation with scriptural truth, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle to connect what I read in Scripture with the real world, my life, my mess. And there's a ton in Scripture that pertains to what we're talking about today. And so what I had highlighted actually was my final statement about hope, because this is a very hopeful conversation that we're having today, hope that is the result of us coming to the end of ourselves and coming to that point of the bottom and then being receptive to what God has to offer us. But the passages of Scripture that I wanted to talk about today are the ones that say, hey, we're all in the same boat together. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we claim that we are without sin, we make God out to be a liar. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. I know nothing lives good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. Those things are all true about us, and we talked about that with regard to brokenness. There's also things that are true, if we are willing to take God at his word in a literal sort of way here, that we are dead to sin and alive with Christ. It says that in Romans chapter 6 after we went through that whole book of Romans. That was the big thing, that because of Jesus, we are dead to sin, no longer slaves to sin. And there's another one. Yeah, this is some hopeful stuff that I really want us to end with today, because this is the stuff that launches us instead of the stuff that recycles us back to that same skipping point in the record. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so community at Whitewater is about living in the reality of that biblical truth, that we, all of us around here that are in Christ, are new creations. Now, our past will always be true about us. It will always have been our past. But it doesn't necessarily have to be our present or our future. And so when we talk over and over till ad nauseum about community, this is why. We are designed to live and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord in community. Community discipleship, that's what this is. That's what we have. That's where we find freedom incrementally, a step at a time, together. And so many of us don't believe it's possible. And it is. And there are stories in front of you right now that are attesting to that. And if you look, I know there's parts in every one of your lives, because you're here, where God has spoken to you. And I believe he's speaking to you through these truths, that you can be free. You know, Jesus said, abide in me, in my word. Hold to my teaching. That's what makes you my disciple. And then you know the truth. And then the truth sets you free.
You talked a lot longer than I thought you were going to. I'm just kidding. That was good. That was good. So I don't want to fail. You know, it's a lot of, we can come sit up here and think we're making sense to you. And I want to be sensitive of time, because I know there's football games to get to for my buddy Craig here. But do you guys have any questions about what this looks like? If there's a question in your mind that's gone unanswered of how this works, or something that would benefit you to hear, because we don't come up and say these things lightly or easily. This is a lot of transformation for us, for myself, over the, I see you guys are pointing. I'll get to that.
No,
but
I want you to do it right now.
Go ahead, yes. Beautiful. Thank you. You're welcome. Yeah. Well, and I hope you never look at any of the pastoral staff here and say, hey, look at those guys got it together, because just come talk to us and you'll say, oh.
They don't look at us that way.
They don't, you know, for sure. But this life that we're talking about, and I want to answer your question. You know, you talked about, was it a one-time thing and then done, cleaned up, or was it a slog through the swamp moment? For myself, I am such a... You probably wouldn't know it by interactions with me, but deep down I'm a really prideful dude. And I slog through the swamp with God every single time he brings something to me, because I want to go toe-to-toe with him. I want to fight him on it and say, well, God, that's not really that big of a deal. And he's saying, no, these are a big deal in your world, and they're a big deal to you, and they're a big deal that separates you from me. You're in wrong being with me when I'm calling you to this other thing. And I literally just... slog through the swamp every single time, and it's in community with people that call me to the carpet, that call me out, man. Like Craig and I, you think we're best buds, but it's because we've forged this relationship of saying hard truths to each other at times, and calling one another out, and not allowing one another to be stuck in that broken record moment, and it hurts. It's painful. Sometimes I don't like him. Sometimes I don't like Jeff. Sometimes I don't like Larry. He's leaving, but he doesn't like me, so that's fine. See you later, Larry. Love you. Sometimes I don't like my wife. I don't like hearing it from her either. But, you know, and even Louise, you know, everybody on the stage, we've built community with one another, and it's not because we are in small groups with one another. It's because we've chosen to avail ourselves and be real and be honest about who we are and what's going on, because we know we need each other, and we know together we're looking towards God for that. So therefore, we trust that collective wisdom when it comes to people saying, hey, your blind spot is here. Well, don't look there. Look over here on my good spot. You know, but no, hey, your blind spot's over here. Let me keep calling that out in you, and because there's hope. There's hope of freedom, and you don't need to have this blind spot. You don't need to keep running unchecked in these things, because freedom is possible. Freedom is available. So if you hear nothing else, Whitewater, or people that are here for the first time, there's hope for you. Jesus is real. Jesus said in John, he said, he addresses this group of people, and he said, if you do these things that I've been talking to you about, this way of life, this way of being, if you do these things, if you leave these things out and stick it out, you will be my disciples. And then you'll know truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's beautiful. I didn't buy it for the longest time. I did a lot of things that weren't Jesus things. I lived a lot of life that wasn't Jesus life, and it got me to the point where I was wrecked. And then I start taking Jesus seriously and living this life out. And it's, as you've heard, not easy. I don't want to say fun. It is fun living this Jesus life out. But it's not easy, because we're constantly battling ourselves. But at the end of the road, there's freedom. There's freedom for your situation. Whatever you came in with today, there's freedom from that. And then you're going to find that Jesus is going to find something else in your world. And he's going to deliver you from that as well. And then he's going to move on to the next thing. And it's just going to be this beautiful unmaking and remaking you in God's image. Isn't that beautiful? It's not false. It's not fake. It's not anything. We represent these stories. And I want to thank the panel. Thank you, Louise, Sherry, Jeff, Craig, for being up here, giving up your time. They really were scared, because I didn't give them any questions beforehand. And they kept asking me, hey, should we get together? Should we, like, get together and talk about the questions? And I said, well, I didn't prepare anything. So I actually just wanted this to be how it was going to be and how it would unfold, just to hear true, raw, honest where we're at with this. And it's beautiful, and I thank you for your time. I know it's not fun to be up here and just kind of bare your soul, but it's a beautiful thing. So I want to pray for us. There's going to be people down here to pray for you. I'm not sure who it is. I think they told me, and I totally forgot. Cindy, we have one person. And Elizabeth. Cindy and Elizabeth, they're going to be down here. And if you just grab anybody to pray. I think, is that Matt standing back there drinking? That's you, buddy. Grab Matt. Grab Caleb at the soundboard. Grab that shaggy-looking dog kid, my son, Thaddeus. He'll pray with you too, all right? Grab any one of us. If you need prayer for anything, anything that might be your broken record moment, anything that you just are feeling raw and real about right now and you want to give that to God, come do that. If you got anything you need to celebrate, God likes to hear those things too, and we want to celebrate with you. If you got anything that's just weighing heavy on your heart or your mind for someone else, come. We'll pray for that too. So just make yourselves available to that, because we're going to be available to that. God, we love you, and we just thank you for this time together, and we just thank you for how your truth wins out, God, throughout every generation. From the beginning of time, God, your truth has never been untrue. God, it's always been truth. It's always been dependable. It's always been something that we can go to, that we can cling to, that we can grasp and experience in a real way. And Father, that's what I pray for everybody here. That's what I pray for this panel. That's what I pray for this group of people. God, that life change, true life change, will begin to happen, will continue to happen as we lean into your freedom, as we lean into your word, as we take you at your word, as we live these things out, even when they don't make sense sometimes, God, as we hear the things from you that you call us out of, God, as we hear the things from you that you call us into, God, may we just have a love for you that births obedience continuously, God, and that it's a work in progress. It's a video, not a snapshot, and to help us see each other in that way, and help us move forward from this day, knowing who you are, knowing freedom is possible, and knowing that that's what you want for not only us, but the world around us, and everybody here in Laramie, and anybody we come in contact with. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Grace and peace.